And today I want to talk about 3 days. Will you turn with me to the book of 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Beginning at verse 15. But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, who is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers. In submission to Him. I want to talk today about those 3 days between the cross and the resurrection. They seem like empty days, and they are apparently days of contrast. Were you to look at the disciples, you would have thought they were days of disappointment and gloom. In fact, by the end of them, the disciples are hiding in a room so given over to despair that when the women came and said, "He's arisen," they didn't believe them. Those days were anything but. And we need to understand that when we face days of despair, as those 3 days were for the disciples, that may not be in any way what is really going on. The reality may be far different than our perspective. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, quotes what may have been a first century hymn when he says to them, "Today we see through a glass darkly." And it can get pretty dark in that glass, can't it? Is there anybody here who hasn't had dark days? We don't see what's going on, but God pulls back the curtain just a little bit and lets us see what those 3 days were like in the reality of the universe. And Peter tells us here that while the disciples were in despair, contemplating a dead body, Jesus was preaching to the spirits in prison. Now I remember when I was younger and I would listen to people preach, and I have heard people say this, that, well, Jesus went to hell and in those 3 days suffered for sin. That is not true. How do we know that? How do we know it's not true? Well, we know it from John 19:30. Jesus is on the cross. He's not yet in the tomb. And as Jesus is on the cross, he says various things to the people gathered around, but he finishes with these words, "It is finished." Not, "Well, it started. It'll be over in a while." Not, "Well, I've made it most of the way. I've got a little more to do." Tetelestai. Paid in full. By the time Jesus was laid in the tomb, there was no more sacrifice to be made for sin. There was no more debt to be paid. There was no more suffering to be done. So Jesus, when he went to hell, and I've heard people say, well, you know, Jesus went to hell and Satan was gloating. Jesus did not go to hell and Satan gloat. Satan may have gloated on the cross. The Bible doesn't say he went to hell so that Satan could gloat. It says he went to hell to preach to the spirits in prison. And I've heard people say, well, he went to speak to the saints who were in hell, because we know that in those days, hell, the hell was a place that held both the damned and the redeemed. Heaven was not yet open because the sacrifice had not yet been made. And so those who died went to that holding place until the cross. But he didn't go to hell and preach to the redeemed. He didn't go to the paradise where Lazarus and Abraham and all the others who had been saved were gathered. It says he went to the spirits who disobeyed. What did he have to say to them? What did he have to say to them? Can you imagine what would you say if you could go to hell and address the people who are there lost and without hope? Here's the tragic thing. Whatever he said, it was not a message of mercy, because there is no longer mercy to a person who is damned in the regions of fire. Look with me. We'll be back to 1 Peter, but look over just a little bit to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. Verse 12, I saw the dead, great and small. You know, there's some people that think that this is a class thing. Well, those rich will get theirs. Those powerful will get theirs. But notice it says the dead, great and small. There's no exemption for the wealthy, the powerful. Pharaoh was there. What did Jesus have to say to Pharaoh? Ahab was there, that wicked king, and Jezebel right beside him. Herod was there, who tried to kill him. What did Jesus have to say to Herod? Cain was there. Probably the first person to ever enter the fires of the abyss. He'd been there how long? Thousands of years. And what message did Jesus have for Cain? For that entire primordial world, all those people who screamed and yelled and pounded on the ark as the floods rose around them, what message did he have for them? It wasn't one of mercy. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged in according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There was no mercy. Jesus could not give them a message of hope. They had no hope left. Can you imagine? You know, I was talking with somebody just this week, and they said, well, you know, I was talking to somebody, and they said, hell is right now. You know what the difference between right now and hell is? No matter how bad you think things are, there's always hope today. There's always hope. Tomorrow, everything could change. Isn't that true? How many times have you faced situations where you didn't think that there was anything, and then you look back 5 years later and you see how much things have changed? There are people that may think there's no hope, but there's hope. In hell, there is no hope. And Jesus could not give them a message of hope. In fact, it would appear that his message was one of hopelessness. Was his message, I have triumphed? All those people, Pharaoh, every one of those wicked kings, every idol worshiping, deceived, condemned human being in the history of the world, sitting there before him, and his message was, your hope that maybe Satan would win is over. I have triumphed. I remember the song that was sung a while ago when I was younger that was supposedly based on a true story about some witch or warlock or whatever they call a male that gives himself over to the demonic arts who challenged a Christian, and he wrote him a letter and said, come over to my house, I want to show you what real power is. The man went over and he pulled out newspaper clippings about people who had died horrible deaths. He said, I cast a spell on him and that's why this happened. I did this to this one. Here was an enemy of, and he was killed. He was crippled. He was given this disease. And he sneered in his face, what can your God do in light of this? answer was very simple. The day will come when those demons that you worship and adore will come for you. They will not be kind, beneficial spirits. They will claw your soul through the floor and drag you into hell. What mantra will you say on that day? What spell will you cast then? Were those people deceived by Satan? I'll win yet. I'll get us free. I'll storm heaven. I've beaten Jesus. I'll pull God down yet. And Jesus arrived triumphant and said, it's over. Was his message one of sadness? Here's the sacrifice that could have availed for you. Is there anything more tragic in the universe than a person in hell for all eternity when the payment was made and they could have been? But they're not. That is the reality. We hide from that. We fill our minds with so many other things. But the reality is that day is coming for every one of us. On that day, will you say that sacrifice availed for me? Did he preach this sermon to answer the pleas and cries of the crowds that were gathered in those eternal flames? When he appeared, did they cry out to him, "Oh, Jesus!" Did he sadly shake his head and say, "Away from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you"? Are there worse words to hear in the history of the universe than those? You know, you can talk about what matters in sermons or what should be preached or I want to hear or I want to, but the one thing every single one of us need to hear again and again and again is, whatever it takes, avoid hearing those words. I can guarantee you Joel Osteen isn't reminding his people today to do that. The thousands that are gathered there, they're not hearing, "Do whatever it takes to make sure you do not hear, away from me, you workers of iniquity." As Peter said, make your calling and election sure. Make sure you're one who makes it. I guarantee you, as Jesus was preaching that sermon, Emperor Nero wasn't saying, "Well, I'm a God just like you." Guarantee you that Pharaoh was begging, "Why didn't I let those people go?" To no avail. But that wasn't the end of what Jesus did for those 3 days. Notice what Ephesians tells us about this event as well. Ephesians chapter 4. not only did Jesus go not to the redeemed, but to the damned. And He stood before them and He spoke to them and He told them of their disobedience. Were there tears in His eyes? Or were His eyes a flame of fire? He sadly shake His head? Or did He stare them down? I don't know. We know He spoke to them. He told them that their hope was vain and they had none left and the end was upon them. But then He turned to those in paradise. What a different message He had for them. He turned to them and He said, "It's over for you too." Oh, but not like them. The long wait is ended. It's time to go home. And look what it says in Ephesians 4, verse 8. Ephesians 4, verse 8. That is why it says, "When He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men." When Jesus marched out of hell, He led a procession with Him. He led every redeemed soul, every unnamed person who no one else in the world knows their name today. People who were forgotten 1,000 times 10 years ago. 10,000 years ago, 50,000 years ago, I don't know how long ago, when the first humans walked the earth, He led every redeemed one of them. They got in line and He led them out of paradise into glory. Did the devils howl at their release? Did they scream as the humans they had tried to destroy inherited the standing they had fought to hold on to and couldn't? Did they scream? As those redeemed souls passed out of the gates and ascended onto high, and they gathered around that throne that Satan once protected. And they shouted the praise He'd been created to do. We have an interesting side note to that. In Matthew chapter 27, we have an interesting verse. It's the only place that this is alluded to anywhere in the Scripture. I have to admit that I don't understand everything that's going on here. But it says as Jesus was going into hell to preach that message, look with me at Matthew 27, 52. Matthew 27, 52. The tombs broke open. And the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and they appeared to many people. While Jesus was down preaching to the damned, He allowed some people to go back and share from the other side. must it have been like? Did they announce that the resurrection was at hand, that Jesus had triumphed? Did they preach the same message that Peter preached? That same Jesus that you crucified is going to rise from the dead. Here's the tragic thing. It didn't make any difference. We think if we could just have some big miracle, everyone would believe. Look with me at Luke chapter 16, verse 31. Luke 16:31. In Luke 16:31. Notice what it says in Luke 16:31. Lazarus has been discussing with the rich man, with Abraham. And the rich man pleaded first for a little tiny drop of mercy. Just put some water on my tongue. I'm tormented. When he was told there's no hope even for that, even the smallest of mercies is denied you. Did you ever look at these? You know, we live in an age in which wicked sinners are becoming more and more bold, more and more brazen. Wickedness that just would have been utterly unthought of when I was a child. Today is shouted and proclaimed, and they attempt to rub your nose in it and force you to watch. And then laugh at you if you respond. Have you ever imagined what it will be like on that day when they will not get one little tiny drop of mercy? Not one tiny little kindness of any kind. Not even a drop of water on their tongue. Ever look at people and pity them? I know it's easy to get angry. Think you don't know what's coming. When he found out that he could have no mercy, he said, "Send Lazarus back. Let him preach to my brothers. Let them know what's happening. They're coming here too." Now, I have to ask a serious question. Did the rich man really love his brothers? Was he asking for their sake? Or was even that plea selfish? What do you mean, Pastor? Here's what I mean. When the rich man asked that his brothers would be preached to, was he merely saying, if they come here, they're going to blame me, and they'll make my hell even worse than it was before? If they're at least not here, they won't be here to... I don't know. Is there anyone in hell that loves anyone but themselves? I don't know. But for whatever reason, he begged, "Send Lazarus back. Let him preach to them." And then Luke 16:31, Abraham tells him, Abraham answered, "They have the law and the prophets. They have the Bible. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham. If someone were to rise from the dead, they'd believe. No, they wouldn't if they will not listen to the law and the prophets, to the Bible. They will not believe even though someone were to rise from the dead. And so these multitudes of people, Matthew tells us, we don't know how many, some group, the bodies of many, it says, holy people who had died were raised to life. Went into the city. The city didn't repent. Do you understand that that's why we need to come back? People are asking, why isn't more happening in the church? Why isn't this? The bottom line is, we're not praying the way we need to be praying. Because you see, even if people raised back from the dead weren't believed, what hope is there that anyone would believe you or me? There's only one hope, and one hope only, just one. And what is that? That God Himself would draw people by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if God doesn't draw them, no one comes. There is no one who seeks God. That family member that you've talked to 1,000 times, there's no hope of them coming to Christ unless God draws them. There is no hope of them seeing the truth unless God opens their eyes. He preached to the rebellious, to the lost, to the damned. He led the redeemed to glory. There's a third thing He did in those 3 days. It's found in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Colossians 2, verse 15. I can remember people talking about how, you know, Jesus went to hell and He suffered. No, He didn't. He suffered on the cross, but on the cross it was finished. He didn't go down there and wrestle with Satan and, oh, am I going to win? Look at Colossians 2:15. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Satan, with all his bluster and all his bravado and all his roaring lion, charging about, seeking whom he may devour. When Jesus walked into hell, He fell on His face. And all His angels saw Him cowed. He disarmed the principalities and the powers. He didn't go into hell to fight. He went into hell to claim the victory. Told the people their false hopes, perhaps some little shred of them still intact. It's over. I've won. How many followers of false religions still crying out to Zeus or Apollo or Confucius? Did he march in and say, Confucius isn't going to come and help you? Allah! Allah! Muhammad! Nope. Muhammad isn't going to rescue you. There he is, right beside you in the flames. Because there's only one way to heaven, and his name is Jesus. There's only one that stands at the right hand of the Father, and his name is Jesus. He triumphed over the powers and authorities. And that idea of making a public spectacle of them, it comes from Roman tradition. The Romans were great with spectacles. They loved the arenas and feeding the Christians to the lions and dipping them in oil and mounting them on stakes and setting them on fire to burn like torches. But one of the Roman traditions is when the Roman army had conquered a people, they would march into the city in a spectacle. All the Roman soldiers in their gleaming armor, their weapons displayed to declare their might. The emperor or the general that led them in a chariot with white horses. And behind them in chains they would drag those who had opposed them. All those captives who had thought they could deny the power of Rome. And they were dragged through the streets to be locked away in the prison, to be thrown into the arena. The Bible declares that Jesus made a spectacle. See that word? Of all those demonic powers. When he led captivity on high, he dragged those chained spirits out and declared their guilt. Is it any wonder that the Bible says that the devil's desperate because he knows his time is short? When you face temptation, do you understand the desperation of the demon that is attacking you? To know that he has been led as a spectacle, he's beaten, defeated, and ready to be condemned. He knows his time is short. For those who are redeemed, soon we will be beyond his reach. Part of that procession led to glory by Jesus. Jesus isn't done with that procession. There are two more times that that procession will gather and follow behind him. The first is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. And that procession goes on. Across this world, those who right now are suffering, who are struggling, will be caught up on that day. And all those sins that attack you will fall away. All those struggles that oppress you will be gone. And then there's one more. Revelation 19, it says this. Revelation 19. That procession will go on. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven standing open. There before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven are following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Now here's my question. Are you going to be part of that procession? Are you going to be one of those who rides to the coronation of King Jesus? He marched out of hell, and one day he'll ride back into heaven, from heaven to this world. Not as a little baby, not as a gentle teacher, not as a willing sacrifice, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his armies will accompany him. Will you be on one of those horses? The disciples learned what Jesus was doing in those days, that they thought it was all over. Do you think they hit their head and go, "Oh, how blind we were. We thought it was doom and gloom, and yet it was glory and praise." Let me ask you, what's hidden from your sight today? What don't you see going on around you like the disciples missed in those 3 days? You see, that's why we can never walk by our feelings. We live in a land where feelings are king. Everything's about feelings. How do you feel? Oh, I'm so aggrieved. Did you see where universities now? They're establishing crying rooms for children who are overcome with their finals and can't face their horrible lives and have to go and have a good cry. Oh, God, help us. I thank God we have one who's triumphed. And he's coming back to reign. And we should face life with that reality. That's why we need to walk by faith. And not by sight. They didn't see a thing. They didn't see Jesus march into hell and proclaim to those rebellious people, "It's over." They thought he was dead. They didn't see him gather up the redeemed and march out of hell while the devils howled and screamed. Faith, not by experience. Because what's going on around me that I see may not be the whole thing. And that's why the Bible says Moses endured because he saw him who is invisible. Let's be like Moses. Let's bow together. Oh God, I thank you. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Is that the song they sang as they marched out of hell? Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph for His foes. Song they shouted as the gates burst open and out they came. I serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. Is that the song that was on their lips? Oh God, may those realities fill our heart in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.